Hi, this is Andrew Corbett, and I want to continue to talk about building a covenant community based on the principles found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. We're in study 3 now, and we've been looking at, well, we've gone through the first couple of parts of verse 9 out of Romans 12 as we're looking at building a covenant community, the things that make for a responsible and mature Christian life. Each of these 27 aspects found in these verses cannot be lived out individually, cannot be lived out in isolation. They each demand that you are planted in a local church, experiencing the joy of frustration, the joy that comes from having to learn how to get along with others, the joy of having to learn that you don't get everything your own way, the joy of having to submit to authority, how to cooperate, how to learn to care for others. If that sounds like family, I don't think that's a mistake. I think the church is meant to be something akin to a family. In fact, the New Testament describes believers as being brothers and sisters. That's a family term. Well, as with any Bible study group meeting, especially if you're meeting in a home, if this is a home situation, I would encourage you to have some kind of hospitality waiting for those that arrive, especially for the hosts. So hosts who don't have the inconvenience of having to rush home from work and quickly have their dinner and then rush out again and have all the expensive fuel and transport and all the rest of it, your equal commitment in this is to provide some hospitality toward those who are doing exactly what we just described, rushing home from work, having to quickly have dinner and then make their way out tonight or whatever time of day it is and come to your place. So while their cost is involved in transport and so on, your cost is to offer them a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something like that. And hopefully a wise home group leader, a Bible study group leader, will encourage those who participate to see the value of that time together over food and drink, socializing. It's not wasted time. It's not merely preamble time. It's a vital part of the group effort as well. And so, as we're now looking at study number 3, hold fast to what is good. We're in Romans chapter 12. We're looking at the third section of verse 9. Being a follower of Christ is not just a matter of doing what is right. You can be a follower of Christ and do what was right and still not necessarily reflect Christ sweetly. We must do what is right and loving and good. Good is that which is pleasing, desirable, and positively beneficial. Now, of course, I'm reading the opening paragraph to this study. I'm assuming that you by now understand that from the time of hospitality, which you may have in a dining room or a kitchen or something like that, and then you move into a lounge or a study or wherever you go, there's a bit of a change of atmosphere. There's a change where you can change gears. And oftentimes, what I've just done now, I wouldn't do in a study. I wouldn't move out of that room into the study or the lounge and read the opening paragraph. In fact, I would further be ramping up, gearing up, so that those who are present have an opportunity to share perhaps things that are on their heart, pressing on their heart. And in fact, in the last Bible study I led the other night, one of the respondents came, one of the study group members came, and when we did our one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for, he said, about now, looking at his watch, he said, about now, my sister is going in for a heart operation. Oh boy. So you can imagine the anxiety that he was experiencing, waiting to hear whether the operation was going to be successful, whether her recovery was going to be successful or not, while we were in the study group. And he partly came to the study group because he wanted to share with the group, this is what's happening to my older sister. Could you please pray with me right now? Because this is the thing that's weighing on my mind the most. So sometimes it's appropriate in that time of sharing. And if you do a one thing you're thankful for, one thing you'd like prayer for, which is just a great icebreaker as well, you can also just pray immediately. And so having done that, I would then read that paragraph that I just read to you. So the first question, what are all people invited to do according to Psalm 34 verse 8? And Psalm 34 verse 8, great psalm, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Well, what does this tell us about God? It tells us that God is, and here's a technical term, constitutionally good. That is, it's not only that we could describe him as good because he does good, it's that we describe him as good because he is good. He is constituted of goodness. He is impeccably good. Now, of course, many people don't appreciate this. They don't know this. They don't understand this. They don't see God as good. And Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So what does that tell us? It really tells us that God is constitutionally good, but only people who are prepared to humble themselves, especially if you look at the context of that psalm, talks about confession, it talks about fearing the Lord. Only those people with that kind of humility will be able to experience God as good. Anyway, open up an interesting discussion. If you have silence in the group, then you just simply say to one of the people in your group, Betty, Bettina, whatever, whoever, what do you think about this? All right, we live in a world which pressures good people to be bad. This pressure is sometimes subtle, but it is always relentless. Question two, what kind of circumstances would need to be happening in order for the Apostle Paul that is, to ask his hearers to cling to or hold fast to what is good? We can well imagine that the kind of pressure that they were under, there must have been a lot of adversity. And the pressure to do wrong must have been pretty constant and intense if the apostle is pleading with them to hold fast to what is good. So while we think in our day things have got worse, cast your mind back to the first century, you would have to pretty quickly recognize that our day is nothing. Our day is a walk in the park compared to what the first Christians, the early Christians, had to face. They had to face persecution on every front, and many of them paid the price for following Christ with their lives. So let's not kid ourselves. It was a tough gig when the Bible was being written to the first Christians. If you choose to live a life which prizes the good, you will be seen as odd by a world which calls wrong right and good bad. Question three, what is the relationship between holding fast to what is good and enduring? Well, to hold fast to what is good requires that you'll have to endure, and this will mean that your values will often be sorely tested, and that, of course, involves enduring. You have to hang in there. You have to endure. Question four. In what way does Luke 8:15, which says, as for that in the good soil, they are those hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So they're those who hold fast. They are described as being in the good soil. They are able to bear fruit because of patience. Well, there's patience, endurance, there's that link again. So in what way does that verse show that holding fast is an essential Christian quality? So it shows that the Christian life is not one where we are faithful to Christ when it's convenient, when it's comfortable, when it's easy. In fact, It's quite the opposite. The Christian life requires that we hold fast to what is good, even when it's not easy, when it is difficult, when it's just hard. You have to do the same. Also refer to Philippians 2:16, which says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When Christ challenged the person who called him good with the question, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And that's found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. And reading from verse 17, it says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Of course, the answer that Christ gave, which was, you know, the commandments and so on, that man could have responded this way. He could have said, well, I call you good because you've not broken one of them. The very definition you've given of what it takes to be qualified to receive eternal life, you're the only one who's qualified. That's what he could have said. Anyway, his respondent should have said, because you are God in the flesh. Notice Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Which says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. How had Paul previously said that believers were to stand fast in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20? It says this, that is true. They were broken off. Now, of course, that's speaking of Israel, because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. So a couple of things there required in order to stand fast. One is you stand fast through faith and do it humbly and also do it out of reverence for God, fear of God, knowing that God is watching. That's an important element of that. Goodness is one of those fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. As we walk in the Spirit, we will shun what is evil and cling to what is good, despite any opposition we face or obstacle we have to overcome. Question 6. Can someone live as a Christian without holding fast, according to 1 Corinthians 15:2? Well, of course, that also requires that you're holding fast to the right things. But 1 Corinthians 15:2 says this, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So holding fast, there's a certain endurance that's required. There's a certain holding on to what is the truth, because goodness is bound up in the truth, of course. So here the apostle has given the evidence that someone has been genuinely transformed. Not that this is what makes someone a Christian, but this is something that demonstrates, that proves, that is the fruit of being a Christian. So we've seen in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of walking in the Spirit is goodness. And here, one of the fruits of the Spirit is that you'll hold fast to the truth as well as goodness. Well, I trust that as you go around your group and give everyone an opportunity to participate in some way, whether it by assigning each of these scripture references in sequential order, I'm an advocate for having a very predictable Bible study time, very predictable. It just takes out some of that uncomfortableness that some people experience in a group setting. I trust this helps, and I would also encourage you that if you did open your Bible study time together when you moved in to that gear change and you sought people's thank points, praise points, and people's prayer points, that at this point, having concluded the study, if you're able to get through it in the allocated time, that now you'll go around the room and pray again sequentially and ask people to select one of the prayer points that they've heard. And this is where the group leader should have noted down just a one-sentence note on everyone's prayer point, and you read them back out and invite people just to pick one and pray for someone else in the group, pray for their prayer need. Well, again, trust this helps. If you need any more information, you can find it on andrewcorbett.net/studies or lagana.org/studies, and you'll see loads of Bible study material there, plus other coaching audios as well. Hope this helps. I'm Andrew Corbett.